Good morning and welcome to Mansfield Christian Church. We're happy to have you this morning. Really a joyous day. It's a little colder than normal, so thank you guys for making time in your Sunday morning to come worship with us. We're always thrilled to have people. Make sure if you haven't taken the time, visit with Philip after the service. We're happy to have him as a visitor this week. It's awesome to see that we're adding pretty consistently to what we have going on here, and to see more people every week just puts a smile on my face. It's more fun to be behind the pulpit and look out and see a larger crowd and see new faces. So I'm not looking at the same people every week. I'm sure Donna feels a little pressure because I kind of tend to gravitate towards that front row, and so maybe I'll get some new faces to stare at, and it won't be the same old people every single week. But this morning, I want to just kind of begin with this question. Have you ever felt unqualified going into something in your life? Maybe it's the first time you were a parent. Maybe that's something that you felt unqualified for, like, this baby is coming, and I don't know how to be a mom, or I don't know how to be a dad. Or maybe it was a job when you were younger, and maybe you fibbed a little bit on the application, and you really didn't know what you were doing, but you got the job, and you show up to work, and you say, I really don't know what I'm doing. I feel a little unqualified. And this morning, well, really this whole week, has just been, in preparation for this message, just a moment of me admittedly feeling a little unqualified to bring this word today to you. And honestly, when praying through and just feeling that the Spirit was leading me to bring this message, I was like, I don't think this is the message for me. I'm sure Greg and Rick can attest to this, that there's just some of those messages that you feel called to preach, and then you realize, like, maybe I shouldn't preach this one. Maybe it's not for me. And this is the case. And so this morning we're going to be talking about marriage. And so the reason I feel unqualified as a 30-year-old guy that's single with no prospect of getting married anytime soon, I felt a little unqualified to talk about marriage. But I can assure you that through talking through some mentors of mine and just reassurance from the Spirit that this is the message that I'm supposed to bring today. And so I'm excited to bring it, but certainly don't feel quite the qualifications that I normally do when I bring a message. So I hope it's good. I hope it's challenging for you this morning, but we're going to be looking at marriage. And for you guys that haven't been here with us over the last couple of weeks, we just kicked off a new series. I'm rounding out my time here at Mansfield before I move on to a graduation in a church in Colorado. And so we're walking through the book of Malachi and these various covenants that Malachi points out. And really, Malachi is God's prophet, a prophet of God in the Old Testament. It's the last book in the Old Testament, if you're looking for it, as we dive through the scripture this morning. And Malachi is the last time that the prophets will talk to the people of God before the intertestamental period. So that's the period between the Old and the New Testament. And so Malachi is the last time that God will be vocal to the nation of Israel before the next prophet comes, which is, of course, John the Baptist. And so I think that there's a lot of importance to be found in this book. And truthfully, I mean, I know Greg and I talked about this. He's preached on it, and I'm sure Rick has too. But it's not something that, honestly, in my time in the church, in my 25-ish years that I can remember in the church, that I've really heard a lot of sermons on. And so I think that this series is going to be transformational and really good for all of us here. And so if you want to find this text, and if you don't, it'll be on the screen. We're going to be working from the ESV, the English Standard Version, just for uniform purposes, so everybody can kind of be in the same place. But Malachi 2, so what's going on here is Malachi is given a word from God. Now, the nation of Israel had been going through all of this stuff. They had been delivered from the Exodus account, and the temple, the first temple, the big one that Solomon had built, had now been destroyed, and God had placed a call on the nation of Israel to rebuild the temple. And they start out really well, like the Israelites always do, and they begin to rebuild this temple, and then the temple building stops. And they begin to take the materials that they would have used to rebuild the temple, and they begin to build their own houses. And so we see throughout the minor prophets this narrative of God saying, why have you separated from me? Why are you not just doing what I told you to do? Why are you not rebuilding the temple? And then we begin to see the rebuilding of the temple, and yet even after they get the temple built, after they've complete this call from God, they begin to kind of drift away again. And so Malachi's book, this letter for, or this this message from the prophet of Malachi, is just really a call for the people of Israel to come back to their God. And I think that's something that can touch us all in our lives today, that as we drift away, there's this call for us. God is calling us just to return back to Him. And so as we come to the text of this morning, let's come with that framework that this is a call from God for the nation of Israel to return back to Him. And so picking up in verse 10, Malachi writes this: have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughters of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. See, every disposition in Malachi begins with a charge by the prophet and a response by the people. And so as we look at these different covenants, it's all of them are going to be a charge by the prophet of Malachi, and then some sort of either a physical response or an ask for a response by the people hearing the message. And so really there's two charges that we can point to in this message, or in this this text. And the first charge by the prophet of Malachi is that the nation of Israel has began to marry foreign women. Has began to marry foreign women. A commentator that I read said this: possibly the meaning of this phrase, marrying foreign women, could refer to the Israelites marrying Samaritan women to get their land back. Because Samaria had taken over the promised land of the nation of Israel, or at least a portion of it. And so many scholars think that the Israelites had begun to marry these foreign women to attempt to kind of overthrow the Samaritan government and take their land back. And they say that this marriage would have been unequally yoked, because only one of the partakers in the covenant would have been following Yahweh. the Samaritans didn't follow Yahweh. So you guys know this to be true, that you've probably heard it in the church, that a marriage should be equally yoked, both people should be wholeheartedly centered on God. I think this is actually a critical thing that we miss or misunderstand in the church today. And maybe that's more so for people of my generation, for the younger generation, and less so for you. I'm sure not many of you are in the dating world today. I know most of you are married, but I can assure you that it's really messy and it's hard to find someone, at least in my position, that's seeking God in the same way I am. So to begin with this thought of unequally yoked, I just want to be an encouragement to you guys to say, reach out to the young people in your life. Encourage them in the ways that you live your godly marriages out. Encourage them to do the same thing. Encourage them to seek people that are seeking God in the same way you are. Be an example of a godly marriage in the lives of younger folks in your lives. In reality, I don't think that marriage is entirely what Malachi is talking about here. That this idea of marrying foreign women is really what Malachi is getting at. Yes, it's a good illustration to talk about where he's going, but what he's really meaning is the nation of Israel has broken the covenant of marriage with Yahweh. This is the covenantal agreement that we dove pretty deep into last week. If you guys remember, this is the covenant that God made with his people to deliver and prosper them. And the nation of Israel, instead of holding on to this covenant, begin to worship foreign gods, begin to marry foreign wives. And many scholars believe that this would have been goddesses, and that's why Malachi uses this image of foreign women. There was a prevalent goddess in Samaria that the people worshipped, and in fact, most of the ancient world worshipped a lot of goddesses. And so a lot of commentators argue that as these people began to worship these foreign goddesses, they were committing adultery, they were stepping away from God, breaking the covenant with Yahweh. And based on this truth, this first initial thing that Malachi points out, we can come to a few conclusions. And the first is, whatever we are interested or focus our attention to, we become in covenant with. Are you guys aware of this? This can be good or bad. The marriage between a husband and wife, that's a covenant that certainly is good. The relationship between a parent and a child, that's a covenant that certainly is good. These are things that are taking your time, that you're investing yourself into. Those things certainly become a covenant. But as we think about this, what about the relationship between us and our smartphone? Like the thing that's in your pocket, that you, certainly after church today, you'll probably open it up and maybe scroll through Facebook, maybe watch a YouTube video. Is that really a good covenant in your life? I think it really depends. Depends on how much time you're investing in that when you could be investing that time in God. Are you allowing that thing to take the majority of your time when that time should be given to God? And the same thing, we can make a whole list of things that become covenants in our lives, our hobbies, the things we like to do, the things that we invest our time in. But the reality is this, that the things in our lives become foreign gods or idols when we begin to worship them more than we worship Yahweh. Are you aware of this? As a pastor, I hear this so much from people in my youth group, from people when I go visit my church back home. I would read my Bible more if I only had more time. That's the excuse that I hear the most. I would read my Bible more if I only had more time. And truthfully, this is a person that spends 5 hours or 6 hours a day on their smartphone scrolling through YouTube or Facebook or whatever they're doing on their phone, or they're playing video games for 5 hours a day, or they're investing in being outside in nature and fishing and hunting. And God is calling us through Malachi to enjoy. He's saying, enjoy these things, but never let them become an idol over me. Don't let the things that you enjoy to do become precedent over God in your lives. That's really where Malachi is going. I think we can summarize this section of the text like this. Yahweh is saying, don't allow these things to dictate the way you worship me and seek me above all else. I don't know what that looks like in your lives. There's a fancy app setting on the iPhone, which is the phone that I have, that will actually tell you how much time you're on your screen each week. It'll give you a summary per day with a percentage of the week. It'll tell you, hey, you're up this week or you're down this week. And as I'm writing this message, my little thing pops up on Saturday morning. It says your screen time was 5% down last week for a total. And initially I was like, yes, I'm killing some of the things that are taking precedent in my life. And then I looked and it said it's 5% down for a total of 5 hours and 55 minutes a day. 5 hours and 55 minutes a day I'm spending looking at a little screen that's in my pocket. Truthfully, I think about my devotional life and maybe I dedicate 30 minutes, 45 minutes a day to reading the scripture. How much closer would I be in my relationship, my walk with Jesus, if I took 45 minutes of that 5 hours and 45 minutes and dedicated that much more time to reading the Word of God? It's heavy and it's challenging for me. I was working on this yesterday, just thinking like, man, I got to be better about how much time I spend on my phone. And maybe it's not your phone for you. Maybe it's something else. But that's one thing I want to challenge you to think about this week. What are you dedicating your time to in your life that's taking precedent over God? This isn't the only charge brought by Malachi for us in this passage. The second thing Malachi charges the people of Israel with is he says that the people are unfaithful to the wives of their youth. That the people are unfaithful to the wives of their youth. This falls again on the covenant of marriage, but it presents God's message in a different way. So the first message is about this idea of adultery and worshiping foreign gods. And now Malachi is saying you are unfaithful to the wives of your youth. You are unfaithful. And so to begin, we just kind of need to understand what Jewish marriage customs were, because this will help us understand this passage. And so Jewish weddings were a massive deal, oftentimes a long celebration, multiple weeks. Some of the scholars have even found documents that have recorded them out to a month long. Could you guys imagine a month long marriage celebration? That would be quite an exhausting experience. I have friends that have gotten married and after one day they're done with the whole ceremony process. So I couldn't even imagine 30 days, consecutive days of that. But Jewish marriages were different than marriages today. They were expected to last. I don't know if you guys know this, but according to a recent study by Barna, 50% of all Christian marriages end in divorce. I don't know if you're aware of that. The churches fail, or the marriages fail within the church. Actually, the rate for divorce in the Christian church is higher than the rate for divorce in the secular world. I don't know if you guys are aware of that. I'm not preaching on that today, but I just wanted to point that out, that the marriages that Malachi is talking about were meant to last, were supposed to last in the ancient world. And along with these expectations for lasting, men had certain responsibilities within the marriage covenant. They're expected to provide a home for the family. They're expected to honor their wife and love their wife more than they love themselves. And lastly, they had a responsibility to protect their wives at all costs. So if something were to happen, they were supposed to be in there to defend and protect them. And ladies, I'm sure this is like music to your ears. You're like going to go home and tell your husbands, you need to be more like those Jewish men that did all of these magnificent things for their wives. I think it's pretty standard. It kind of sounds a lot like the expectations that wives have for their husbands in the 21st century. But notice the flip here that Malachi uses. He begins to use personification to switch from a husband talking about his bride to God talking about his people. Now, I don't know if you guys are familiar with this word personification, but it really is just projecting human likeness or human traits on a specific thing or an action. And so what Malachi is doing is he's taking this image of God talking about the husband and wife, and now he's talking about God and his people. The husband and the bride now become God and his church. In verse 15, this is where he really begins to take ownership. He says this: did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in union? And what was the one God seeking godly offspring? See, much like a bride belongs to her husband, we as the church belong to our God. This is nothing more than ownership language. Genesis 3 tells us we are created. Genesis 1 through 3, the creation, well, 1 and 2 really, 3 is more the fall, but it tells us that we are created in the image of God, man and women. He created them in his image and of his likeness. In reality, if something is made by another person, it is automatically owned by that person that made it. I don't know if you guys realize that, but it can be bought and led away from the original owner or the creator, but it must be initially owned by that person that made it. That's a truth for us, that we were created by God, and therefore we are under the dominion and reign of God, and things will try to buy us and lead us away. But we were all at one time owned by our God, or servants of our God. And this is where God is taking the people through Malachi's message. I have made you, therefore you are mine. And just like with your wives, you have been unfaithful to me. He's saying, I have made you. You're the imago Dei. You're in the image of the invisible God. You are in my image. And just like with your wives, as you begin to have affairs and mistreat your wives, you have been unfaithful to me. You have began to worship foreign gods. You have began to disobey me. And you're not holding up your end of this marriage covenant between God and the church. And as a result, God no longer looks on the offerings, looks with favor upon the offerings of the people of Israel. It says that they weep in the temple because God no longer looks upon their offerings with favor, that because of their disobedience, God, they have lost sight of who God is. Through this adultery, they no longer know who God is. And this, as a result, has forced God to separate himself as a form of discipline for this disobedience. And oftentimes, church, I think we are uncomfortable with this idea of God punishing his people. Maybe not all of us, but in the church today, I see so many sermons. If I'm scrolling through Facebook, I'll see a sermon about this God that just loves his people and is so kind and would never harm the people that he loves and doesn't punish the people that he loves. And that just couldn't be farther from Scripture, farther from truth. I'll say it this way: I am the way I am today because my parents punished me when I failed to live up to my end of the bargain. And this is what God is saying to us this morning through the prophet of Malachi. Hold up your end of the agreement. If I wanted to summarize this message in one statement, in one sentence, I would say this: you are the bride, so live like it. You are the bride, so live like it. And the question then becomes, how do we be the bride? And Malachi gives us several key application points at the end of his message. And the first one is this. He says, be on your guard. Be on your guard. Guard your heart against things that will lead you away from the heart and the will of God. It's the first thing we must do. I honestly don't know what this looks like for you. But for me, in my own life, I'm being honest, I can tell you what it looks like. It means that when I'm watching TV at night, I kind of have to be careful about what I watch. Even when I go to the movie theater with friends, if I see that it's a rated R movie, I have to check and see what the rated R is about. If it's violence, like, yeah, I'm okay. If it's other things that I deem might be trouble for me, I've just got to walk away. Because I know my heart and I know who I am, I can't even put myself in that situation. It's better to avoid that temptation than to even struggle with it in the first place. And that's what Malachi is telling us to do. He's saying guard your heart, because as you allow things to creep into your life, they will begin to become idols. Just like in the nation of Israel. This is because what you put in your body, you will eventually begin to project out. The things that you consume will become the things that you say and the things that you do. And Malachi is saying, watch the things that you take in so they do not become the things that you say and the things that you do. And as we corrupt our hearts and our minds, we will eventually begin to desire these things and no longer feel shame or guilt for going against the will of our God. I have a buddy back home that's a recovered alcoholic. He's been sober for 10 years. He still calls himself an alcoholic, just as a reminder of the pain and the struggle that he went through for all of those years. And it's interesting to go to Walmart with him because he won't even go to the back of the cold goods where they keep the milk. He won't go there because the alcohol section is next door. He won't even go buy milk. His wife has to go buy milk for the household because he doesn't want to put himself in proximity to the temptation that had separated him from God and really kind of controlled his life. And it's devastating to me as a pastor to hear that Christians are struggling with drinking, finances or whatever the case may be in the church today. There's all kinds of statistics out there. I don't want to hit you over the head with them, but if you want to look them up afterwards. Yet, if we're truthful, we continuously put ourselves in these situations. We watch the things on TV that promote these things. Christians that I know in Joplin that aren't going to Ozark are still going to bars on Saturday and saying, oh yeah, I can go and just hang out. And the next thing you know, they're not coming to church on Sunday, or if they are, they're hungover from a night out on Saturday. So Malachi's call here to guard your heart means that we have to do some self-evaluation and begin to separate ourselves from the triggers that set those things off for us. So figure out, look at your heart, examine your life, and figure out, maybe this is something that I struggle with. What sets that off? What am I doing in my life that is setting that off? And begin to separate yourself from it. It's not easy, but it's worth it. It's the call from God on our lives. And Malachi kind of ends us off on what I kind of look at as a bad note. And honestly, I didn't really like the way he ended this passage, but it's the way he ended it, and so it's the way we're gonna teach it this morning. He says, "The one who does these things, the one that's committing spiritual adultery, that's living a life outside of the will of God, is harming the one he should be protecting." And so as we can commit these sins over and over again, God's heart breaks as we proclaim to follow him and fail to meet his expectations. And so I'll end this morning with this question. What are you doing to meet the expectations of God? Are you committing spiritual adultery on a daily basis? Are you allowing things to become idols in your life? Or are you limiting those things so you can soul focus and your whole life is completely in the will of God? And my challenge for you this week, the big idea is simply this. Examine the things in your life that are taking your time away from God and begin to nip them out. Because you are the bride, so live like it. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the word that you gave for me to give this morning, and hopefully the conviction and the trouble on our hearts help us to live out this message as we go out this week. We're thankful for the sacrifice of your son and for the opportunity to be in right relationship with you even as we come up short. It's in your name I pray. Amen.